Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. Glad you're here worshiping with us today. I wanted to start off the sermon with a public service announcement. This Friday is Valentine's Day. So for all the husbands and boyfriends here, you are welcome, because maybe some of you have forgotten. Put that on your calendar. Now, I wonder if you buy something for your wife or your girlfriend for this Valentine's Day, what response you expect to get. The entire Valentine's Day could be filled with entitlement. Maybe you get your significant other some flowers, and then they begin to wonder in their hearts, where's the chocolate? That's all you got me? And then on the other hand, maybe you decide to go all out. And you plan this amazing Valentine's Day, and your wife just says, thanks. And you wonder to yourself, wait, that's it? A little more gratitude would be nice, or at least get me some heart-shaped mints or something. Put a little bit more effort into this. And all of a sudden, a day that is supposed to be about love is not so loving. Now, today's passage, Jesus will be teaching his disciples about the nature of his kingdom and how his grace plays out in people's lives and what should accompany grace in our lives. And what we see is that when God's grace is at work in our lives, we will be moved from entitlement to service and thanksgiving. When God's grace works itself out in our lives, we will move from entitlement to service and thanksgiving. And so let me read this, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 19. You can turn there in the pew Bibles. There's Bibles in the basket in front of you. You can turn to page 823. That's where it's going to be. And then if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, feel free to take that one home with you and we'll replenish that. So Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 19, page 823. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Luke 17, verses 7 through 19. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are merciful. You are mighty. You are just, and you are worthy of all our affection and praise. Lord, would you be honored today? And as your word is preached, we trust that it will accomplish its purposes. And Lord, we pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son. Would you speak loudly to us today, and would we have ears to hear? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The main point, the takeaway this morning would be this: the grace of Christ moves us from entitlement to service and thanksgiving. The first thing is a grace that serves. The first point, a grace that serves. Jesus wants to tell us here that his grace is a grace that when it works in us will move us to selfless service. It's a grace that serves. Now, there are many descriptions in the Bible about our relationship with God. One of the ones that we talk a lot about here is that we are sons and daughters of God. And what that means is that when we are sons and daughters of God, we have an imperishable inheritance. We have a relationship that can never be severed with God. He will never abandon us as our Heavenly Father. Yet sons and daughters are not the only descriptions that we have in the Bible about our relationship with God. Another description, perhaps a less popular description, is that we are servants and He is our master. That is why Jesus tells a parable. In the ancient world, this parable would have made perfect sense. A servant was never expected to eat at the table with his or her master. And so a servant coming in from a long day's work would not expect for the master to tell the servant that they can eat with them. Instead, the expectation would be, hey, can you make us some dinner? Can you get the house ready for dinner? And their expectation would be, I would make dinner first, and then later on, I would get to eat. The servant shouldn't expect to be treated as a part of the family. And they shouldn't expect some type of deep gratitude from the master. The servant was only doing what he or she was supposed to do. There should be no expectations with that. Phil Ryken uses this illustration. If you go out to dinner with your family and you're enjoying your meal, and the waitress all of a sudden sits down at your table and says, man, it's been a long day. I've been working hard. I've been working hard serving you guys. As a token of your thanks, let me eat your dinner. And they just start eating your food. You would rightly not be okay with that. You're like, what are you doing? Who invited you here? You would think it's your job to work hard. It's your job to serve us food. I mean, I appreciate it, but it's your job to serve us food. You don't deserve special treatment because of that. It doesn't entitle you to a seat at our table. You were just doing your job. You see, when we are saved by Jesus, when you belong to the kingdom of Christ, you are sons and daughters in the kingdom, but you are also servants. See, when we are in the kingdom, we are expected to serve the king. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is ruled by a king, and all people in his kingdom are subject to him. They're expected to serve him. Now, as good Americans, the moment we hear king, we don't like it, right? And that is why we fought the wars, to free us from kings. But the reason we don't like monarchy in America is because we know that when people have all the power, they often abuse it. We know that when humans have power, they will often use it corruptly. But God as king is a different story. He is a benevolent ruler. He's the king that rules with righteousness, holiness, and justice. He never does wrong. He does not abuse his power. God is the king who sustains all things and governs all things and has power over all things. And as such, he has the power to protect those who are in his kingdom. He's the king that shows grace and mercy, and is willing to sacrifice on behalf of his subjects, even sacrificing his own son. This is a king we can trust, a king that we want. But if we are in his kingdom, then we are subjects in his kingdom. And we are servants. All of the descriptions that we have about our relationship with God in the Bible are mutually informing. We are servants in the kingdom of God, and our relationship is one of king and his subjects, but this is not a begrudging, slavish, fearful obedience. It is an obedience that springs out of the fact that he is also our father, and we are his sons and daughters. We owe him our obedience because he is king, but we serve him not out of fear of punishment, but we serve out of a son's and daughter's love for their father. And we delight in serving him because he is a good king. And so what Jesus is getting at here is this. If God is king and you are in his kingdom, then your obedience is owed. Your obedience does not entitle you to anything. Obedience is not a currency we use with God to get things that we want. God is king. We are supposed to obey. There is no quid pro quo. We do not trade obedience for good things from God. But a lot of us thinks that God owes us good things if we do good things. We think that God owes us good things if we obey. I think that if we live a good life, as long as I'm not like a murderer, I mean, I lie a little here and there, I get angry, but doesn't everybody? I mean, I'm generally good. I'm a church-going person, and my family goes to church, and I try to do the right thing. And so we think, because our lives look like that, then God owes it to you to give you a better life. I obeyed God, you owe me. And of course, one indication that we have that kind of attitude in our lives is what happens to you when things don't go well. When things don't go well, how do you react? When you get sick or have trouble at work, when challenging things happen to our loved ones, what happens? Well, do you get angry at God? Because underneath that anger, sometimes, is the belief that, hey, I've done good things. I've obeyed. I served in church. I pray. I read the Bible. I've been faithful. And so underneath that anger is the idea, God, you owe me. You owe it to me. We think we're entitled to what we want because we use obedience as currency. But it's not just between us and God. Sometimes we take this very same mentality with the people that we love, the people around us. The thinking goes, if I treat you in a loving, kind, and generous way, then I expect you to treat me back in a loving, kind, and generous way, equal or greater in value to how I treated you. Don't you dare shortchange me. I put a lot of effort being good to you. You better give me at least that goodness back or more. That's my economy. See, married couples, it is tempting for us to take account of all the ways in which we serve and treat our spouse well. And we say, wife, husband, you owe it to me to do your part. I am entitled to it. And if you don't do it, and there will be frustration, anger, and bitterness. Maybe with our friends, it's easy to think, I put in this amount of effort into our relationship. I do nice things for you. I remember your birthday. You don't remember mine. I threw you a party last year. This year you didn't even give me a card. You sent me an email. That's lame. You ought to put in the same effort I put into our relationship. And we become bitter and frustrated at our friends. See, when we decide to be tit for tat with a strict accounting of what we are owed because of what we do for other people, you will always be frustrated and it will be damaging to your relationships. You will never be happy with other people. You will hurt your friendships and your marriages. Researchers from Case Western Reserve University found that entitlement typically leads to chronic disappointment. When you feel like you deserve certain things, yet you never get them, you always leave situations feeling like you have unmet expectations. So then people feel frustrated, unhappy, disappointed with life. And they cope with this by blaming others rather than themselves. They continue to feel that it's the environment that's responsible for their disappointment when really it is their entitlement. And research has shown that this can lead to clinical depression and isolation. See, entitlement harms us. It harms our relationship with each other. And it is not the way that God wants us to think. Jesus Christ deals with entitlement. See, we are called to love our spouses, our friends, our family, not even primarily for them. It is out of obedience to God, that King that we owe our obedience to. And if it is out of obedience to God, then no one owes you anything back. You are supposed to do it because you are a subject in his kingdom. The grace that God saves us with is a grace that manifests itself in our lives as selfless servants. It is a grace that shapes our minds and hearts to say, I am here to serve my God in this circumstance, even if no one else serves me. Now, of course, relationships are far more healthy when you are serving each other. Okay, so I'm not saying that, you know, it's healthy when one party serves the other all the time. But our mentality should be that I am serving God in this. And so even if I perceive that you don't give me what I deserve, I'm serving God. It doesn't matter. It is a grace that isn't focused on accounting all the good that we have done, but rather it focuses on what good God has done for us. And so because God has done good for us, we can do good to others with no expectation for return. Jesus wants us to know his grace. And this is a grace that moves us to service. It's a grace that serves. But Jesus doesn't just want a grace that causes us to serve. He also wants his grace to cause us to give thanks. So that's our second point this morning. A grace that thanks. The grace that God saves us with manifests itself in thanksgiving. After this parable, Jesus starts making his way back to Jerusalem, and he passes along Samaria and Galilee. And so there's villages on the way, and he enters into a village, and he sees 10 lepers. Now, lepers were people that had a disease called leprosy. And leprosy likely described a whole host of skin diseases. It wasn't like a little rash, okay? We're talking covered with skin disease. They were outcasts. They were people that were marginalized by society. And it's because they had an infectious disease that probably manifests itself in sores, even skin and flesh just falling off their bodies. And so in this society, because they had this condition, they kept them away. They were outcasts. They were marginalized. Now, as Jesus approaches these lepers, they yell to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, this was significant because you only showed yourself to a priest after you've been healed. Basically, you would go and present yourself to the priest and say, hey, I've been healed. And the priest would look you over and say, oh, yeah, you look good. You're allowed back in. The priest would approve you to come back in. But before they're even healed, Jesus says to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And what Jesus is communicating right then and there is this, I am going to heal you guys. Go. And sure enough, as they made their way to the priest, Jesus heals them of their leprosy. Now, sometimes Jesus heals by being close. He touches them. Right? He touches them and heals them like that. But here, Jesus heals from a distance. And that is what he's doing here. He's healing from a distance. All 10 of these lepers were healed. But as they were making their way, presumably to the priest, only one leper turned back. He turned back to Jesus to give Jesus thanks. Now, this leper isn't just any leper. We are told that he was a Samaritan leper. You're supposed to think, uh-oh, it's a Samaritan leper. See, Samaritans were viewed as an impure people because of their ancestry. And so this guy was doubly outcast. He was not only an outcast because of a disease, but he was also culturally, racially an outcast. And what Jesus wants us to know here is that grace is not for who you expect. Grace is not for who you expect. When God draws attention to the Samaritans in the Bible, and he does it a few times in the gospel, right? You think of it, there's three times, right, that he draws attention to Samaritans. There's the good Samaritan, right, the one who is willing to help someone that's been beat up. And then there's a woman at the well who is a Samaritan as well. And then Jesus forgives her of her sins, and she goes to tell everybody in her village. And then there's this leper here who's also a Samaritan. See, when God draws attention to Samaritans, his point is grace is not for who you expect. It's for everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God's grace is for you. If you are willing to admit that you need him, if you are willing to confess that you are a sinner, that you are deserving of the judgment of God, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his grace is for you. Doesn't matter if you are a religious insider, like the Jewish people. It doesn't matter if you're a religious outsider, like the Samaritan. Grace is for you if you trust in Jesus. This gospel is for everyone. And so by bringing attention to the Samaritan, Jesus is telling you his grace is for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, if you put your faith in him. Now, one of the signs that God's grace is truly at work in us is the fact that we will express thanks. That's the other reason why Jesus is telling us here. First, he wants to tell you that his grace is for everyone, but he also wants you to know that when his grace works in you, you will be a thankful person. The Samaritan, before he goes to the priest to be included back into society, comes back to thank Jesus. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. If you're outcast your entire life, wouldn't you be excited to be included back? Maybe you want to go see mom and dad that you couldn't have seen. Maybe there are friends that you want to see. Maybe there's a restaurant you want to go to that you couldn't go to all this time. What does this leper do? He comes back to thank Jesus. So Jesus says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? In other words, Jesus is saying, why did only one come back to give praise? I healed 10. Why aren't there 10 here? And this Samaritan of all people. Where are the Jewish lepers? Why haven't they come back? I've told the story a lot of times about how my dad swam out of China. So I'm not going to tell you that again. He swam 3 days and 3 nights out of China to escape communism. He swam from Canton to a city named Macau, which was owned by the Portuguese. And so when my dad reached Macau, he had to beg an acquaintance to let him into his apartment. And if my father was caught there, he would have been sent right back to China and imprisoned. So the acquaintance wouldn't let him in, right? Even though my dad begged and begged and begged, he wouldn't let him in because, frankly, it was too risky for himself, right? If you were caught harboring refugees and fugitives, you could get in trouble yourself. But eventually, his grandma convinced him to let my dad in. And so he let my dad in. And this man had helped dozens of Chinese refugees escaping communist China. And he was kind of tired of it. So they didn't let my dad in. Now, how many people do you think went back to thank this man? How many people? Well, my dad would go back every year for decades until this man died to give him money and thank him. And then when that man died, he would go visit that man's daughter until the daughter was like, stop coming, it's fine, all right, it's enough, all right. But before that man died, who helped so many, he told my dad, you're the only one that ever comes. I've helped many, but you're the only one who ever comes to say thank you. And actually, I had a privilege to go there and meet this guy myself. It was amazing just to meet this guy. I tell this story not to point out the virtue of my dad, but actually to point out how surprising it is to me that no one went back to say thanks. That's what surprises me. If someone saves your life, and this person saved many, it's surprising to me that people would not feel the need to go back and say thank you. It just makes sense to do it. Well, wouldn't that be true of these lepers as well? They have just been spared from a disease that should have killed them. They have been brought back into society after being outcast for so long. They finally have the opportunity to live a normal life. Yet only one out of 10 returns to give thanks. Well, then how about us? We've been saved from sin. We have been saved from eternal punishment. And we have been freed from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't we even have more of a reason to give thanks? But do we? Do we? Supposedly 10% only do. See, the human heart is a thankless heart. We lack thanksgiving. We are grateful for a time, but then eventually we lose gratefulness because we take things for granted. Isn't that how things work in our lives? We are thankful for jobs, especially when we can't seem to find one, right? Remember that? When you're like desperately looking for a job, you can't find one, you're praying to God, give me a job, give me a job. It only takes about 3 months before you show up to prayer meeting or small group, and like, oh, what's your prayer request? Oh, I hate my job. I can't stand it. Lord, give me another. And our thankfulness begins to take things for granted. We are thankful for our spouses when we first get married. We are glad that God has provided us a spouse and we are elated. But then maybe after a few years, you are less thankful. And you're increasingly thankful for time alone. This is not a confession, okay? So don't go running home. All right. Just saying it's a possibility that this happens in some marriages, okay? There is a propensity for human beings to live thankless lives. You feel gratitude for a time, and then you take things for granted. For we begin to take things for granted, when we begin to take things for granted, we begin to take grace for granted. And to tie this in with the first point, if we think we are entitled to the goodness of God, if we think we are entitled to grace and forgiveness, then we will be thankless people. If you think you are owed, you are not going to be thankful. And in fact, yeah, you're not going to be thankful if you think you are owed. Now, some of you might feel like there's a tension here, okay? And the tension is this, right? Because Jesus says in the first point, don't expect a thank you when you do what is expected of you. Right? That's what Jesus says. And then in the second story, Jesus is essentially saying, when I do things for you, you should say thanks. Right? And so there's a tension there because you're like, Jesus, which is it? You sound like you're contradicting yourself. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's because you don't give thanks for doing what you are supposed to do, but you are supposed to give thanks when you get what you don't deserve. You don't get thanks when you do things that you're supposed to do, but you are supposed to give thanks when you get what you don't deserve. You see, if you score 100% on a multiple choice exam because you got every single answer right on that exam, do you email the professor and say, thank you so much. I greatly appreciate your grace here. No, you say, I deserve that. I studied hard. I got every question right. But if you get an A in a class where you know there's some judgment call involved, maybe you're like 89.67, right? And you need a 90, right? And there's some judgment call involved, then maybe you might write the professor an email saying thanks. Thanks for helping me out. Thanks for showing me grace and mercy. See, that's the dynamic at play here. If you are owed, you don't need to give thanks. If you're entitled, then you won't give thanks. But if you know it's all grace, you will give thanks. Because where there is saving grace, there is thanksgiving. And this is all over the New Testament. I'm just going to point you to one verse. It's all over the New Testament. If you just type in thanks in your Bible, and you'll see how many hits you get. But here's one place, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, what he is saying here is when you walk with Jesus and you are deeply rooted in him and you are built up in him and you're becoming mature, thanksgiving will abound in you. It'll overflow from your hearts. When your hearts are deeply rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ, your hearts cannot help but exclaim and proclaim thanks for God. It's one of the markers of active grace and faith in your life. And so if you don't see thanksgiving in your life, you don't have thankfulness to God, then what we need to do is we need to look at our hearts. What's going on there? Have we developed entitlement? Do we think we are owed things by God because of the righteous lives that we live? Have we just started to take things for granted? We don't think about what God has done for us and in us enough. And so we've grown cold to the grace of God. We need to repent of those attitudes if that's what exists in us. If we feel entitled, bring that to Jesus and confess it. If you've grown cold to the grace of Jesus Christ, confess that. Our hearts need to be touched by grace, and then we need to put on spiritual glasses to see all the ways in which God has blessed us. Each day is a new day of mercy. You can thank him for that. We can thank him for the food that we have on the table. You can thank him for the job that you have. You can thank him for the school and education that you're receiving. We need to put on spiritual glasses to look for moments in which we can thank God for all that he has given to us. John Calvin says this, "We have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." What Calvin is saying here is look for opportunities to thank God for what he has given to you. Because if you don't, you'll become cold. You'll become entitled. Jesus' grace ought to manifest itself in thanksgiving. That's why the only one Samaritan leper came back. Now, it should be said that giving thanks is not just lip service. I mean, many of us were taught good manners, so we just say thank you automatically. But the thanks that is given here comes from the heart. Just because you say words of thanks doesn't mean you have a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And that's the real challenge, isn't it? We can all pretend to be thankful, but our hearts may ultimately be thankless. And so why is it that one leper was a thankful person from the bottom of his heart and nine weren't? Well, it's because our hearts need to be fixed. You see, the Samaritan leper wasn't just healed from leprosy. He was truly healed. He was spiritually healed. His heart was healed. And that's our last point this morning, a grace that truly heals. In the last verse of this passage, Jesus says something very interesting to the Samaritan leper. "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What does Jesus mean when he says your faith has made you well? Does Jesus mean that the Samaritan leper's faith has healed him from leprosy? Well, no, that doesn't seem to make sense because the nine others were healed also. So what set apart this Samaritan leper? No, this is referring to a healing that is deeper than any healing of leprosy. In fact, another way of translating this verse would be, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. The Samaritan leper has been saved. I mean, we don't know why only one gave thanks and the others didn't. We don't know for sure. Maybe the other nine felt entitled to be healed. They called on Jesus to heal them, and maybe they thought that they, by putting their faith in Jesus, they got what they deserved. Their transaction was over. There is nothing more to do. We got what we wanted out of you, Jesus. For them, the healing of their leprosy was ultimate. They wanted a healing of the flesh. But the Samaritan leper, the healing of his soul was ultimate. He was healed of flesh and soul. For the other 9 lepers, they wanted restoration with the rest of society. They wanted things to be normal again, not to be outcasts. But for the Samaritan leper, he was restored into the presence of God. His relationship with God was restored. The 9 lepers received physical healing, but the Samaritan leper received healing of his entire being. See, the 9 lepers only came to Jesus to get what they wanted. But the posture of the Samaritan leper tells us Jesus is what he wanted, and that is what he received. For a lot of us, we come to Jesus so that he will give us something specific. Maybe for some of you, you are sick. And so there are indeed testimonies when people come to Jesus, he heals them miraculously. Their diagnoses were grim, and God spares them of those diagnoses. And that's maybe why you came to Jesus. Maybe you have come to Jesus because your marriage has a really rough patch, and you know you need Jesus, and that's why you've come. Maybe God, through Christ, has seen you through depression and anxiety, through painful loss and tragedy. We go to Jesus when we are drowning in work, whether in school or at our job, and we reach the end of ourselves, and so we throw up a prayer, Lord, help me. We turn to God when we have made so many mistakes in our lives that we reach rock bottom. And we turn to God in our desperation. But after he sees us through, after he guides you and protects you, many of us, we are like these 9 other lepers who go on our merry way, never turning back. Because it was never Jesus that we wanted. What we wanted was what he could do for us. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not the way I want my relationship to be with you. See, our thankless hearts are a symptom of something deeper. It is a symptom that we don't truly think that Jesus is our greatest need, but that other things are. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is your greatest need. All of the problems you face in this life are problems, but they are deeply rooted in the biggest problem, and it's that you need Christ's love, you need his grace, but more than that, you need Jesus himself. St. Augustine says this, our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in you. See, our hearts meander in this world, on this earth, looking for things that will make our lives right. These 9 lepers thought what we really need is to be healed. We need to get back into society. That's what we need so desperately. But once they get it, I guarantee you it's disappointing. We hear it over and over and over again that when you achieve your goals, when you get where you want to be, when you get what you want, inevitably, there's a letdown. There's a disappointment because there's a realization, is that all there is? And it's because your hearts were made. They long for Jesus Christ. Our hearts are truly restless for Christ. And these nine lepers missed the point. But the 10th leper fell on his face before Jesus, giving thanks. And his heart finally found what his heart was restless for. What about you this morning? Do you know this grace? Is your life marked with thanksgiving? If not, Turn to this Jesus, but don't come to him entitled, as if your good works entitle you to anything from God. Come to God empty-handed. Come to him knowing that you have nothing good to give, and you're entitled to nothing. Yet when you turn to Jesus, knowing you are not entitled, he gives you what you truly need. He gives you his grace. He gives you his mercy. He gives you his life. He gives you his all. And that transforms you. It transforms the way you view your life, that you are a servant in the kingdom of God. And when you serve in this kingdom, you can have true, lasting purpose and joy. And even though servants were never allowed at the table, our King, in his grace, says, come to my table and eat with me. Partake of my grace. And we dine with our Heavenly Father, even though we are servants. See, that is grace. And when you allow this grace to percolate in your heart, when you allow that grace to marinate and soak in your heart, then you will stop being so exacting in the relationships that you have with other people. You can love selflessly and serve others without expectation for return. Couldn't all our relationships use a little more of that? Couldn't your marriage use a little more selflessness? Couldn't your friendships? Couldn't our society use a little more of that? Well, when we know the grace of Jesus Christ, it gives us that ability to selflessly serve, even when we don't get what we want. And when we know this Jesus, when we know this grace, it transforms us from cold, thankless hearts to vibrant hearts that overflow and abound with thanksgiving. What you and I need most of all is Jesus Christ. And when we know him, and we know that grace, it changes everything. Would you fall at the feet of Jesus Christ? He has done it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we live our lives with an entitled attitude. We think that if we go to church and do the right thing, then you owe it to us to give us a good life. But Father, you remind us that we are servants, and doing what we are told does not entitle us to anything. Yet in your grace, you are the Father in heaven that invites us to your table. In your grace, you do not give what we truly deserve, but instead you give us forgiveness. You give us life. You give us yourself. And so, Lord, as that grace works in our hearts and in our minds, I pray that we would be a people not of entitlement, but of thanksgiving. When we sing here at Crossroads, Lord, I pray that it would not be empty words, but that praise would be an overflow of our hearts. Hearts that sing your praise because they have been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We cannot fake that. We can only do that if we truly know your grace and your love. May it be so, Lord. Amen.